Good evening. My name is Jeff Heflin. It's good to see everyone here tonight. I hope you were paying attention during the words of the song. I was actually thinking, this is free, this is extra, but the third song we sang tonight, I don't know if you paid the 1,000 Hallelujahs, the words to that song, those were powerful words. I'm gonna read them. Because sometimes when we sing them, we've got to pay attention to what we're singing. But when we listen to these words, who else would rocks cry out to worship? Whose glory taught the stars to shine? Perhaps creation longs to have the words to sing, but this joy is mine, right? I mean, that's why we're gathered, right? To sing praise to God, to come to His Word and praise God. And the second verse, who else would die for our redemption? Whose resurrection means I'll rise? There isn't time enough to sing of all you've done, but I have eternity to try, right? Eternity to try. Whose resurrection means I'll rise. We're going to be talking tonight about our hope and about what we symbolize when we do baptism in the Lord's Supper. That's what we're going to be talking about tonight. We're going to be all over the place as far as verses. So unlike Pastor, I gave him all the verses. I didn't make him look them all up. I'm going to spoil everybody. Hey, yes, so... but you should have all the verses in front of you. And that way, because there are a lot of them, and I'm going to read long passages, that way you're not flipping around through all of them. But let's start with prayer. Our Father in heaven, Lord, thank you for this night. Lord, thank you that as brothers and sisters in Christ, Lord, that because of your work, Lord Jesus, that saved us, changed us, Lord, that we gather tonight because of you, to worship you. Lord, I pray that as we come to your word, Lord, and see the ordinances that you've given your church, these gifts that you've given us, Lord, that we would continue to worship. Lord, I pray that everything would be said and done to your glory. In your holy name, Lord Jesus, amen. All right, so we're going to be talking about baptism and the Lord's Supper tonight. I don't know about you, I've enjoyed going through the Baptist Faith and Message. If you don't have one, there's little booklets laying around. As Southern Baptists, this is what we believe. I think it's important that periodically we go back and remind ourselves, you know, about the doctrine. What is it distinctly that we gather together as Baptists to believe? Baptists are a confessional people. They've been confessional historically. And it's important to go through these doctrines and think, okay, what do we believe? Why do we believe it? What does the Bible say about these things? And that's what we're going to take a look at tonight. Baptist churches, associations, bodies, they have adopted these confessions for two reasons. One, it's as a faithful witness to the world, right? It's to say to the world, This is what we believe, the Bible teaches, and this is what we unite around. And it also, it keeps us accountable. It's doctrinal accountability. When you think about the Southern Baptist Convention, really the reason the convention exists is solely for churches to come together and to work together in missions and church planting. That's what it's about. And so if we're going to go and support planting of churches, if we're going to support missions work, it's important that as the churches we work with, we know what those churches that get planted are going to be preaching and teaching to people, right? So that's why we have these confessional statements. So tonight what we're going to be looking at is Article 7 of the Baptist Faith and Message that talks about baptism and the Lord's Supper. So I'm going to read that first, and then we'll start just kind of breaking apart what the confession says about both of these. Christian baptism is the immersion of a believer in water in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It is an act of obedience, symbolizing the believer's faith in a crucified, buried, and risen Savior. The believer's death to sin, the burial of the old life, and the resurrection to walk in newness of life in Christ Jesus. It's a testimony to his faith, and it's his faith, our faith, in the final resurrection of the dead. Being a church ordinance, it is a prerequisite to the privileges of church membership and to the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is a symbolic act of obedience, whereby members of the church, through partaking of the bread and the fruit of the vine, memorialize the death of the Redeemer and anticipate his second coming. Two ordinances that we have as a church: baptism, the Lord's Supper. And I think it's important. I hear sometimes people use the word sacrament versus ordinance. And there's a reason why we use the language that we do around an ordinance. I looked up the definition. An ordinance is a rite ordained or instituted by Jesus, which is actually interesting because I actually found this like on a general web dictionary, and I actually used Jesus in there, which I thought was really cool. But it is a rite that the church has. We call it an ordinance ordained by God for the church to practice. The reason for it, the word sacrament can have a range of meanings, and oftentimes the primary way it's used is a religious ceremony or ritual that's regarded as imparting divine grace. What we believe is that these are ordinances for us to remember and to symbolize the work of Christ. But the Catholic Church would believe that a sacrament is actually something that imparts grace to you, that you actually receive grace from God in the act of taking the Lord's Supper and baptism. As Baptists, we say, hey, this is a confession. We do this in remembrance. We do this as a confession because of the work that Christ has done. So that's why we do that. That terminology is important. Again, it's what makes us distinctive. So those are the two ordinances that we have in the church. First, I just want to spend some time talking about baptism to start with. One of the things that the confession starts off immediately saying is that baptism is by immersion. The word used in the New Testament is baptizo, and it literally means to immerse or to wash. It means to immerse oneself in it. There's debates over within different denominations on immersion versus sprinkling. I think it's very clear from the New Testament and some of the examples we're going to look at that it's immersion. In fact, if you look at the word baptizo, as it was used, if you go back in the first century, there were other books that were written besides the Bible. If you go back and look at how that word is used in non-Christian literature, the range of the meaning, it means to plunge, sink, drench, or overwhelm. It means underwater. So we believe in immersion for baptism. When you look at the scriptures, so you'll see down there Mark 1, verses 9 through 11. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee, was baptized by John in the Jordan, and immediately coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens opening and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him, and a voice came out of the heavens, "You are my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased." When Jesus was baptized, it says he came up out of the water, right? And so again, the New Testament teaches over and over what we believe in immersion, that you were immersed when you were baptized. Also in John 3:23, it says, John was baptizing in Anon near Salim. Why? Because there was much water there, and people were coming and being baptized. In order to immerse, John needed the water necessary to do that. So immersion is the form of baptism that, as Baptists, we hold to. It's literally our name, right? Baptists. So we baptize, we immerse fully underwater because of what it symbolizes, which we'll talk about as well. We believe that immersion is the proper form of baptism. So, second thing that I also think that's important, that what makes us distinctive is that baptism is an act of obedience. It's what we do after belief, after someone believes in Christ. Again, different groups believe differently. We'll talk about a little bit of that, but it's something that we are commanded to do. It's an act of obedience that we have to Christ that we do after we've come to faith in him, after we've come to believe in him. Matthew 28, 19 through 20. So the Great Commission, right? This is a text that you all know very well, I'm sure. But he says, go therefore, make disciples of all the nations, and then what? Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. We believe baptism is an act of obedience commanded by Lord Jesus, right? Right here he says, go make disciples. We oftentimes think about making disciples and teaching them to obey, but baptism, the importance of baptism cannot be overstressed, right? Jesus commands it in the Great Commission. Go, make disciples, and then baptize them as they after they have become disciples. Acts chapter 2, verse 41. This is the early church. You know, Peter has preached. It says, and after that, so then those who had received his word were baptized. So you notice, they received the word of God. They've come to accept the word of God. And then now because of that faith, they are then baptized, right? So that's the order of events there. And that day there were added 3,000 souls. What a day. What a day. Think about that. 3,000 souls added in a day. Those souls all, again, think about needing a lot of water, 3,000 people. So, you know, think about, you know, Pastor Mike baptizing 3,000 people. You know, that'd take a lot of be a day's work. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. 3,000. But they needed, you know, they came after they received the word that was preached to them. Same thing we see with the Philippian jailer, right? In Acts 16, verse 30, they say, sirs, what must I do to be saved? He said, believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household. And they spoke the word of the Lord to him, together with all who were there in the house. So first off, again, he wants to know how to be saved. He's preached the word of God, receives the word of God, and it says, and he took them that very hour, that night, washed their wounds, and immediately he was baptized, he and all his household. And he brought them into his house, set food before them, and rejoiced greatly, having believed in God with his whole household. We're saved, and then we're baptized, right? And we'll talk about, you know, what baptism is in a minute, but it is important that it comes after because of what it represents, because it represents the change that's taken place. We don't believe that baptism saves. It's not a salvific act. Baptism doesn't save you. Baptism is something that comes after you've been saved. But with that, I hope that looking at those texts, when we see the commands of Christ and we see the order, it is not a trivial thing. Baptism isn't, it's a command by the Lord. And it's one of those things, it's important. I always think about this, especially when we talk about this sometimes on Friday nights with the young adults, that, you know, there are some of those who've received Christ but haven't been baptized. I tell them it's an important matter. It's important to be baptized. It's important. I realize that there are some times where that becomes difficult. There are challenges. I understand that. But rather than argue like edge cases, at the end of the day, baptism is important. Right? Baptism is important. It's an ordinance of the church. It is a gift to the church. I started to say I don't know about you, but I think I probably do know about it. But when we have a baptism on Sunday morning, don't you love that? Wouldn't you love to see someone get baptized? It is a beautiful picture to the church of the power of God and what he has done. Again, thinking about the song that we sang this before we got up here, he says, helps if I get the right verse, who else would die for our redemption, whose resurrection means I'll rise, right? His resurrection means I'll rise. That's what we're doing in baptism. That's what we see in baptism. And it is a gift to the church. I love the fact that it is a central part of our services, that it is part of the act of worship that we do as a body together. It is an important part. One of the questions that comes up sometimes is, I know, again, what makes us Baptists is that we believe that baptism comes after salvation. There are other denominations, other groups that will do infant baptism, right? And so I did some research on like the history of that. I love church history. And there's a book, a 1,000-page book on the history of baptism, right? It's written by Everett Ferguson called Baptism in the Early Church, if you really want to go deep into baptism. Here's what he said in that book. He says, there is general agreement that there is no firm evidence for infant baptism before the latter part of the second century. So it wasn't something that was done by the early church. It wasn't something that was done. So then the question becomes, well, how did that become part of the Catholic Church, right? And having baptisms early on. What Dr. Ferguson says is that the most plausible explanation for that is if you look at that time in life, that there was a period where plagues came through, right? And you had a lot of infants who died. And people ask the question, well, hey, they're not baptized. What happened there? So they began, he says, the most plausible explanation is emergency baptism of sick children expected to die soon. And so they baptized them just because. And like with many things, over time it became tradition. It became part of what they did. And it was just out of caution. He literally says they baptize babies as a precautionary measure. And it became part of the Catholic Church, right? But if you go back and look at the early church, if you go back and look at what the Bible says, it was never that. It was never, the baptism of infants. So as Baptists, we believe immersion after the acceptance. I do think the Bible gives us a lot of confidence with babies that children who die, they will be in heaven without baptism. So, but what is it? What is baptism? When we are baptized, what is that a picture of? It is this beautiful symbol. It's this outward public display of our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. When we're baptized, I remember the day my children were baptized. I had the privilege to be able to baptize both of my children. My son, I did here. And my son, if y'all haven't met, he's a big old boy. That was, it was an interesting baptism there. But to baptize my children, right? What a blessing to see, and because of what it meant, right? Because they'd given their heart to Christ. That's what baptism is. It's this public display of what Jesus has done in our heart, this faith that we now have in Him because of His work. Romans 6, 3 through 5 says this. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into His death? Therefore, we have been buried with Him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we become united with Him in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection.
Amen.
Baptism symbolizes the finished work of Christ and our faith in what He's done. That just as I know, without a shadow of a doubt, that Jesus was buried, rose from the dead, and is with the Father now. And because of that, that's where my hope is. That's my hope, is what He has done, the work that He has done, and it is finished. And because of that, we walk in newness of life. Newness of life, to think about what it means for us to be in Christ. It's what baptism is a picture of. Everything that He did for me, for you, that is what we see in baptism. And it's this testimony that we have in the faith in our final resurrection of the Lord. Jesus is coming back. Jesus rose from the dead and is returning. And that's what our hope is based in. 1 Corinthians 15 says this. Now, if Christ is preached that He's been raised from the dead, how does some of you say there is no resurrection from the dead? But if there is no resurrection from the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain. Your faith also is vain. Moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God, because we testified against God that He raised Christ, whom He did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You're still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men to be most pitied. The beauty of baptism is we are confessing that I believe Jesus did indeed rise from the dead. And that because He rose from the dead, one day I will rise as well to be with Him forever. That is what we do in baptism. And baptism is this beautiful thing that we see. And it's the prerequisite to all the privileges of the church. We become part of the body of Christ. We join together in this baptism, joining us together in church membership, and ultimately, it's what now allows us to partake of the Lord's Supper, right? And the Lord's Supper, which is what we want to turn to next, talk about the Lord's Supper. What is the Lord's Supper? It is a symbol of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. There is something so powerful when we gather together as the body of Christ to partake in the Lord's Supper, right? There's something very powerful about that. We remember the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. Mark 14 says this, verse 22 and 20 through 25. While they were eating, he took some bread. And after a blessing, he broke it and gave it to them and said, "Take it, this is my body." And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them and they drank from it. And he said to them, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly I say to you, I will never again drink of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." Take it, this is my body. This is the blood of my covenant. When we take the Lord's Supper, here's the thing, when my kids were growing up, you know, I would try to always remind them, what is it when mom and dad are taking the Lord's Supper, what are we doing? What are we remembering in those moments? When they came to Christ, to remind them of the same thing. That when we do that, it is as much an act of worship as anything we do. That we come and we take that bread and we take that cup to remember a body that was broken for me. Blood shed because I couldn't pay my own debt. All of that taking place by my Lord and taking a moment to remember that. Just taking the time to remember what he did. Isaiah 53 says this, surely our griefs he himself bore. Our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. The chastening of our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us to fall on him. Pierced for my transgressions, right? Pierced for your transgressions, crushed for my iniquities. My hope, my prayer, is that that story never gets old to me.
Amen.
That I remember what he did. I said this Sunday, over the last several weeks, I've had a lot of time to reflect, right? Thinking about the past, thinking about the future. And it all started for me as a little boy at 10 years old, right? In that moment, realizing what it is that Christ did for me, that my sins had to be paid for, and I could not do it. And so he did it. And by doing that, I get to praise him for eternity. Eternity. That's what I want to remember every time I partake of the Lord's Supper. His death for me. For me. How can I do anything less than worship? How can we do anything less than worship, you know, after everything he has done for us?
Amen.
In the Lord's Supper, we take the bread, we take the cup, and we remember. There are some, again, Catholic Church believes that it actually become, again, we talked about a sacrament. The Catholic Church believes you actually receive grace in taking those, and that it actually, you'll hear the term transubstantiation, where it actually becomes the body and the blood of Christ when you partake of it. It's just your senses don't recognize it. That is not, the Bible doesn't teach that, but it does teach us to remember what he's done. You know, the Lord's Supper has those two primary purposes. First, like I've said, it's an act of remembrance. 1 Corinthians 11, 23 says this, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this often as you drink it, in remembrance of me.'" It is an act of remembrance, commanded by Christ. Again, we call it an ordinance because here we read Christ ordaining that we remember him as we take the Lord's Supper. We're continually told to remember. I alluded to it just a few moments ago. Life gets busy, right? I don't know about you. You know, anybody had a really busy day today, a really busy week this week, right? It is so easy for us to get busy. So easy to get busy. It is so easy for me to go periods of time and not reflect, not to remember, because you just go, go, go. What's the next thing? What's the next thing? This is done. What's next, right? One of the things that we must train ourselves to do, and it is indeed a spiritual discipline, is to slow down and have times of silence and solitude. Right? Times where we get alone with God and just remember.
Amen.
What I'm reminded of, and what I've been reminded over the last several weeks, again, you know, I said some of this Sunday, but look, even through my resume, you know, putting that together for the package for all of you to see what God has done in our lives, made me remember the things that God has done. And he has been so good. And I know, if we opened up the mic, you could all bear testimony of the power and the grace and the might of God in your lives.
Amen.
We must remember.
Amen.
We must remember. Throughout the Old Testament, throughout the New, the people of God have always been commanded to be a people who remember. History is important. History is important. The history of God from Genesis to today, but also your history, the history that God has brought you through, right? To remember those things. I want to remember more. I want to, maybe I'm getting older and it's like reflective time. This is a pivotal, have been a big change for us and our lives, but just take time to remember the things that God has. My wife and I, probably a week or two ago, had one evening, we were sitting in our sunroom, and we remembered. We were walking back through history and the things that God has done in our lives. I want to remember that, and I want to bear witness to the hand of God so that when you and I are talking up and down the halls, I can tell you what God has done in my life. And you can tell me what God's done in your life. So we remember. The Lord's Supper is a time for us to remember. Here's what I'd encourage you to do. I mean, even now, in your mind, to go back to that time when you came before Christ and he saved you. To take a moment and remember right now something God has done in your life, where you look at it and say, the only way I can explain this is the power and the hand of God.
Amen.
Even as I do that, I have a thought that goes through my mind, a piece of history. It's a long story. I won't tell you tonight. But it makes me worship. It makes me rejoice in this one who loves me when I don't deserve it.
Amen.
You don't deserve his love, but you know what? He loves you. His power, his might has worked in our lives to bring us to this moment. For whatever purpose he has for us now, he loves us. So let us remember. When you come to the Lord's Supper, the next time we take the Lord's Supper together, slow down. Pastor Mike will always slow the service down at that point. Take the time to remember why we're taking that. What was done for me that I could not do for myself? It is a time of remembrance, to remember the hand of God, the good of God, what he's done. But it's not just a time of remembrance, it's also a time for looking forward, right? The Lord's Supper is an act of anticipation. In 1 Corinthians, we read 11, 23 through 25, but verse 26 after it says this: for as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, what? You proclaim the Lord's death when? Until he comes. Until he comes. We are a people looking forward, waiting on a day, right?
Yes,
waiting on a day when Christ comes. I don't know about you, there are times like when, if I'm out somewhere, when I was a kid, there was the woods back in our back, well, it wasn't our backyard, it was just the woods behind us. I don't know whose property it was, but probably was trespassing, I don't know. But there was a hill that was back there, and there were times where I could lay on that hill and I would look up, you see the clouds above it, and I would literally sit there and imagine what it would be like if in that moment the clouds parted and Christ came back. That's what we're looking for, the day when our Lord returns.
Amen.
And when we come to the Lord's Supper, we remember and we anticipate the future because He has said He is coming back. And that is what I am waiting for, the day for my Lord to come back. As long, for as often as you eat and drink, proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. This act of anticipation. And because He's returning, when we take the Lord's Supper and we remember that Christ is coming, we live in light of this. And it brings focus to our lives. Knowing that Christ is returning, when we take that the Lord's Supper, and I remember that Jesus is coming, it brings focus to my life. I put the parable here of the foolish virgins in Matthew 25. And I'm going to read that. It says, "Then the kingdom of heaven will be comparable to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish, 5 were prudent. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them. But the prudent took oil in flasks along with their lamps. Now, while the bridegroom was delaying, they all got drowsy, began to sleep. But at midnight there was a shout, 'Behold the bridegroom! Come out to meet him!' Then all those virgins rose, trimmed their lamps. The foolish said to the prudent, 'Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out.' But the prudent answered, 'No, there will not be enough for us and you too. Go instead to the dealers and buy some for yourselves.' And while they were going away to make the purchase, the bridegroom came. And those who were ready went in with him to the wedding feast, and the door was shut. Later the other virgins also came, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open up for us.' But he answered, 'Truly I say to you, I do not know you. Be on the alert then, for you do not know the day or the hour.'" Being reminded that Jesus is coming back makes me think about what I do today, how I spend today. Am I living my life in light of the anticipation of the return of Christ? It's part of what the Lord's Supper is to do, is to remind us that He's coming again, that He's coming again. And then the final verse I've got here, down here, is living in this light of the Lord's return, living in the fact, the reality that He's coming again. When we take the Lord's Supper, when we remember, it should bring us joy.
Amen.
It should bring us joy. Revelation 19, verse 7, again, powerful verse, probably many of you are familiar with, but it said, "Let us rejoice and be glad and give glory to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and His bride, us, has made herself ready. It was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints." Then he said to me, "Write, 'Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb.'" When you and I sit at the Lord's table and have the Lord's Supper, it is a reminder that one day we're going to take it with Him. That one day we will be with Christ in His glory in heaven, taking the Lord's Supper with Him at the marriage feast. What I hope, I know we're almost at time, but here's what I hope, is that the next time you watch a baptism take place, the next time we take the Lord's Supper, that what we believe as a people will ring in your ears, and you will remember, this is why we do this, because of what He has done, and that we rejoice in Him. These ordinances that we have are a gift to the church. They are a reminder to the church. Just like, again, all of the reminders that we saw in the life of the children of Israel in the Old Testament, God tells them, do this, remember, do this, remember. These are for us to remember and to rejoice in all the things that He has done. So, that is why, as Baptists, we believe that these ordinances are gifts to the church for us to celebrate. So, I do want to, in light of that, so, you know, I like Pastor Mike does the hymns. I found one, William Cowper hymn. So I'm going to read that. Again, I will not sing it either because nobody needs that. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath the flood. Again, think about baptism. Plunged beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. Lose all their guilty stains. Lose all their guilty stains. And sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day. And there have I, though vile as he, washed all my sins away. Dear dying lamb, thy precious blood shall never lose its power till all the ransomed church of God are safe to sin no more. Ere since by faith I saw the stream thy flowing wounds supply, redeeming love has been my theme and shall be till I die. Flowing wound supply. Redeeming love has been my theme. I want that to be truth for my life. The redeeming blood of Christ be the theme of our lives. And then last, when this poor lisping, stammering tongue lies silent in the grave, then in a nobler, sweeter song, I'll sing thy power to save. This is again what we're reminded of when we come to baptism and the Lord's Supper, all that he has done for us. So let's pray together. Father, I pray that as we come to your word, Lord, to contemplate these ordinances that you've given us, these gifts that you've given your people, Lord, that we rejoice when we see a baptism. Lord, yes, for the work you've done in that person's life, but also for the work that you did for all of your people, that we remember it as a time to celebrate your life, your death, your resurrection. And in the Lord's Supper, Lord, that we would see your broken body, your blood poured out, and that we would remember and that we would worship, but that we would also look forward to the day when you come again. Lord, in that day, may we, your people, be found faithful and ready. In your holy name we pray. Amen.